The reason why we were not raptured at the moment of conversion was that God left us here for the achievement and the accomplishment of a kingdom purpose. It is easy to live the life that we live without the right end game in mind. Many will have missed the purposes of God. They will have perhaps been very great in their careers and in their education and with their resources, but will stand before God never having finished the work that God had called them to do.
Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to take that out with me. And if you have an insert, that would be helpful as well. Let me just fix this here. Living on Purpose. The series, Living on Purpose, has been based on this understanding that for some of us, and hopefully for a lot of us, we have decided that something is so important to us that we're going to be intentional about going after it. It's so important to us, we're going to be intentional. And for followers of Christ, that important thing that we should be going after, that important purpose, is to become a better disciple of Christ, to be more like Christ, to be more mature in our faith. But in order to do that, we must be intentional. We must live it out on purpose. And so we've identified four really important, equally important ways to live on purpose. And I would say to you that as we conclude the series today, these four purposes are not only things that we should have as focus points for how to live on purpose, but they also are maturity markers. What I mean by that is if you want to do an honest self-evaluation of yourself as it relates to being a better disciple, you need to look at these four purposes after today and kind of give them a little bit of a grade for your own life. Not for someone else. That's not what church is about. That's what the Pharisees did. They graded other people. You need to be doing an honest evaluation for yourself. Where am I with each of these purposes as it relates to maturity? And some of you may say, well, for this purpose, I'm quite mature. This one, I need to grow up a little bit. And that's okay. And the good news is, as long as you have a pulse as a follower of Christ, God's not done with you. Amen? Oh, that's sad. You have a pulse, right? All right, some of you, as long as you have a pulse as a follower of Christ, God's not done with you in becoming a better disciple of Jesus Christ. So first of all, we talked about we should pursue spiritual maturity on purpose. This was the first one. You and I should be looking at ways to grow our faith, to grow your faith. We talked about growing your faith through your Bible, through prayer, through church, through life change. Secondly, we need to connect with other believers on purpose. Support your faith. That's the second way to live on purpose. Connect with other believers on purpose. Support your faith. The importance of level three connecting. They're superficial, they're social, and then they're spiritual. If we live in the superficial world, we will not grow to become better disciples. If we merely live in the social element of that, we'll be a little bit better off, but not quite where we need to be. We need to have relationships where we're at the spiritual level of connecting. And that's going to be the fewest amount of people in our lives, and that's okay. Thirdly, we talked last week about serving others unselfishly on purpose. We need to practice our faith. You need to practice your faith. We gave you opportunities to get some information about serving in different areas. Thank you. Many of you filled out that form. If you still have that form or you brought it back this week, you can turn it into the office and we will follow up with you about ways that you can get some information about serving. That's really important. And the final way to live on purpose, to become intentional followers of Jesus Christ and better disciples is this. You and I need to advance on purpose. Specifically, advance God's kingdom on purpose, share your faith. Advance on purpose, advance God's kingdom by sharing your faith. And I want you to know something. This is done intentionally on our part and on leadership's part, that this last purpose has the greatest impact on the first part of our mission statement. Our mission statement is really simple: more and better disciples. So advancing God's kingdom by sharing your faith has the greatest impact on the first part of the mission. Because we agree that we want both of those things to happen. You can't be a better disciple until you become a disciple. And being one who shares your faith is part of that process. And before we get into this, I want to stop right now just for a moment and say, listen, if you've been attending here for a while, or today's maybe your first time here with us, wherever you may be, in that kind of continuum, if you're not sure about your relationship with Christ, you're not sure if you've ever given your life to Christ, I would love to have a conversation with you about that, because that's the place to start. We're not here to tell you, you can do a bunch of good things, or you have to do a bunch of good things, or you have to get your act together or get your life together. No, you just need to take a step of humility and follow Jesus Christ, and then we'll go from there. You can't be a better disciple until you start as a disciple. And so if you're like, I don't even know about this whole church and religious kind of stuff, I get it, but if you want to just do that and have a conversation, we're good at conversations, we really are. And we'll listen and be happy to have you do that, that would be great. So this final purpose has the greatest impact on more disciples. But why is this purpose so important? I want to remind us quickly why this is so important. Here's the first reason why it's important. Lost people matter to God. This is why this purpose is important. Lost people matter to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God loves lost people. And if you're offended by the idea of being lost, we're talking about being lost because you haven't come to the understanding of God's immense grace in your life. It's not that you're directionally challenged, but you are spiritually directionally challenged without Christ. I didn't know anything about Christ till I was a teenager, and then somebody showed me the direction to God. And I didn't realize I was lost. I thought I was figuring everything out okay. I thought I was flying right under the radar. But I was lost. And I realized that lost people matter to God. I matter to God. That's why it's important to share your faith. And if you think about the fact that the God of the universe, the creator of this world, loves you and loves other people, it should matter that we share our faith. Here's the second reason why it's important. Lost people are really lost. Now, I know there are some of you in this room, perhaps of the male gender, who would never admit that you were ever lost. Just circling, just to kind of look at the area. Honey, we don't need that map. We don't need that GPS. It's all here. We'll get there eventually. And I get it. That's funny. And that's, you know, kind of an issue that some of you have. I get that. But when we look at the Word of God, it's important to share our faith because lost people are really lost. All have sinned and fall short of God's holiness. The wages of our sin is death. We are all in a condition of judgment, deserving of God's judgment, apart from forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So are lost people really lost? They are. Facing separation from God for eternity. And I want you to know the standard has not changed. It's interesting. One of our probably more famous and favorite parables in the Bible for church people is the prodigal son. But that's actually misnamed. It actually should be called the prodigal sons. Because one rebelled against God. The other thought he was okay with God because of his religion. And in our world, we have both groups. People who feel like they've done so many things wrong that God could not possibly love them. And then those who think they've done enough that God will let them in. And both are equally lost. And lost people are really, really lost. Here's the third reason why sharing our faith is important. Good news, lost people can be found. Lost people can be found. A couple weeks ago, we had a baptism. Some lost people were found and let you know about it. I love when I meet with people about baptism because they always get a little bit nervous about, hey, is this going to happen in front of people? I go, yes. But listen, this is what's going to happen. When you share your testimony in front of our people, at the end when you come out of the water, they're going to cheer. They're going to clap. They're going to celebrate. And they look at me like, really? I go, yes, because they're going to be excited with you that the lost person was found. It says in the Bible that the Lord is not slack in keeping his promise. He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The good news for us today is, why should we share our faith? Because God is not done saving people. He's not done saving people. I've been reading a book called You Found Me, which is a research book researching unchurched people and people that would identify as being non-religious, or they're called nuns, and N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. I knew I had to spell that. Okay, and it's a research about this. And it's interesting, very intriguing research, talking to all these unchurched people that are not connected with any denomination. And this book came out with the statistics, and it said that over 60% of those people that were researched still were interested in hearing about God from somebody who was connected to God. So if you think, you know, I know lost people can still be found, but people don't want to hear these days. They do. You may have to adapt a little bit how you approach them, but lost people can still be found. Lost people can still be found. And then a final reason why it's important to share your faith is that lost people are reached, best reached by previously lost people. Good news, that's a lot of you in this room. They're best reached by previously lost people. If you're lost in a town, who are you going to ask for directions? The guy who's lived there 40 years or the person who just walked into town? The 40-year person, I've lived here 40 years. He'll tell you every house along the way. Before you take a left here, that's Mabel's house. And Mabel used to raise chickens, but now she can't because she's too old for that, but she's a wonderful lady. And as a matter of fact, on your way to the house you want to get to, if you stop at Mabel, she'll probably have some cookies. And he'll give you everything because he knows it. But he is not going to give you the wrong directions because he's lived there 40 years. The best people to reach lost people are you and me. That's why it's important to share your faith. Look at this quote with me. Evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men or women, but is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, when it comes to sharing your faith, no professionals allowed. If you're like, I have to have it completely memorized, my testimony, every scripture, every word, I have to have the Awana moment in order to share my faith. No, you're not allowed. You can learn the scripture, and if you get one wrong, you don't have to go back. Just share your faith. So when we think about evangelism, this next slide here, people reaching people, I think that most of you would say amen, or you would agree with the reasons why we should share our faith, that lost people matter to God, lost people are still lost. Most of you would affirm these things. And when it comes to evangelism or outreach or sharing your faith or advancing God's kingdom, whatever you want to call it, I know that you would agree with it, but I also know that this is intimidating, to say the least. And I also would submit that for many of us, it is the most challenging and neglected part of our faith journey, sharing our faith. It's probably our most neglected and challenging part of our faith journey. But yet, we're called to do this. And I want to give you some good news. That's a play on words. I want to give you some good news about the good news. The good news is that Jesus not only commands us to go and make disciples, but he left us an encouraging personal example in the Bible. He left us some clear instructions on how we can share our faith. And I want to take you on this journey with Jesus. It was encouraging to me this week. I hope it's encouraging and challenging to you. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to turn to one passage of scripture today, but if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. If you'd like to use a pew Bible, it is 741, John chapter 4, as we look at the fact that Jesus modeled advancing on purpose. Jesus modeled advancing on purpose. John chapter 4, page 741. And what I'd like to do is, before we enter anything specifically into this text, I want to give you just a quick flyover in the chapter, right? Because we've got a lot of verses. I'm not going to read them all, but let me give you a quick flyover of this chapter, and then we'll go to some specific verses. According to John chapter 4, Jesus goes into an area called Samaria, specifically to a town called Sychar. He encounters a Samaritan woman at a well, and he talks with her about spiritual matters and reveals to her that he is the Messiah. She responds favorably, and then she goes and tells the townspeople about Jesus. That was the quick flyover, Jesus' name, amen. Okay? So that was kind of, that's the kind of the chapter in a nutshell. Jesus comes in. But now I want you to look in your Bibles at verse 39. This is kind of the end of the flyover. It says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. That's a great verse, isn't it? So many people, some lost people were found. Amen. And then look at verse 41. And then it says, and because of Jesus' words, because some of the town people came back, many more became believers. Great, right? This is awesome. Now, if we put those two verses together, this is what they read like. Many, wow, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And because of his words, many more became believers. Isn't that great? Especially that word many. So lots of lost people were found. This is an amen verse here. Amen? People were like, and if I said to you, hey, a bunch of people got saved, you'd be like, yes. But this is the kind of the end of the chapter. Let's talk about how the revival broke out. How did we get to this place? How could you and I possibly get to the place where we would be able to say, amen, somebody that was lost was found? Because we can. So this is kind of the end of the story. So let's talk about the intentional advancing of Jesus. This is good stuff, folks, because it's Jesus. It's good stuff. The intentional advancing of Jesus. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. I'm going to have you, if you'd like to underline some words or phrases in your Bible, I would encourage you to do this. I have done it in mine because it just is so helpful. It says in verse 3, now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go. Underline that phrase. He had to go. You can write it down in there if you want. I think it's in your insert. He had to go. Now, when I'm reading the Bible, I ask myself, why do you have to go? Why do you have to go through Samaria? You say, well, because that's where he was wanting to go. That's where Google Maps would have taken him. And you're absolutely right. If there was Google Maps, that Google Maps would have taken him through Samaria. And here's why. Go ahead, Rick, bring up a map for me. You see, I don't have a laser. I'm just going to point, okay? At the bottom there, Judea. You see in the bottom, the big word Judea in the south? Just, you have those of you that are, you know, squinting. It's at the bottom, all right? That's where Jesus was. He wanted to get to Galilee, which is in the north at the top. Right in the middle is Samaria. Now, Google Maps would have said, straight line. But the religious Jews of the day, the churchgoers, would have gone around. They would have taken a hard right, gone to the east of the Jordan River, all the way around, and then connected at the top. Because they did not want to spend any time with the people in the middle. Because Samaritans were a mixed breed of Jew and Gentile. And good religious Jews walked 2 to 3 extra days just to avoid contact with them. You're like, oh, that's terrible. No, that was the religious people. It might even have been some Baptists. Like, honey, we can't drive through that part of town. That's where the lost people are. We got to go around. Oh, okay. But what does it say? Jesus had to go. He had to go. Did Jesus go for the shortcut? Was Jesus tired? No. Jesus took the straight route through Samaria because he was intent on advancing God's kingdom. That's why he went. Did he have to go through Samaria? No. Could he have gone? Yes. Why did he choose it? Because he wanted to advance God's kingdom. So he had to go. He was determined to do that. We're going to come back to this, but that's a really important phrase. He had to go. Second way that Jesus intentionally advanced God's kingdom. In verse 7, it says this. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her. Underline those words if you would and write them in if you want. Jesus said to her. To her. Like, Pastor Jay, what does this really even matter? Why does this even matter? Because he not only had to go, but when he encountered this woman, he talked to her. And he not only talked to her, he talked with her. That's important. Jesus said to her. He actually talked with her, not just to her. These verses are not going to be on this slide, but you have your Bibles open in front of you. It says in verse number 8, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? The disciples had gone into town to buy food. Look at verse 9 in your Bibles. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She is shocked that he is talking to her. You might be surprised the people that God brings into your life who are lost and need to be found that are surprised that you would come off your high horse and talk to them. Or come out of your house every once in a while from reading your Bible and talk to your neighbor. Jesus said to her. In verses 10 through 15, we're not going to read that, just you can see it in your Bibles. He begins a living waters discussion, talking to her about living water. And then he continues in a discussion about worship and salvation. So he's having this conversation with her. And by the way, just so you know, the impact of Jesus talking to her is found in this. She's at the well at noontime all by herself, which is unusual. But she's there because she can't go when everybody else is there because she's the scandalous woman of the town. And none of the other women will draw water with her at the well. She has to go by herself. So what luck that Jesus showed up. No. He had to go. And when he went, then he talked to her. Talked to her about some spiritual things. And then in verse 25, it says, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Here's the third way Jesus intentionally advanced God's kingdom. He not only talked to her, it says in verse 26, Jesus declared, I am he. So Rick, just make sure you wait for me on the cue there, okay? So Jesus declared, I am he. He not only had to go, he not only started a conversation with her, but then she's like, well, you know, I've heard about the Messiah, and when he comes, he's going to bring good things to us. And she's like, excuse me, it's me. I am he. I am the Messiah. So does Jesus go right after the gospel? He does. No, he doesn't start with the gospel. He first starts with asking her about for a glass of water. And you'll notice in his conversation where he talks to her about her life as well. But then it says, Jesus said to her, and then Jesus declared, I am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the good news. The gospel has arrived. So Jesus is very intentional. He goes, he talks, he declares. And now the disciples come back. The disciples come back from getting food. She leaves and goes into the town to tell the people about this man that she's met that claims to be the Messiah. And the disciples, who don't always get it, they often don't get it, they push Jesus and his need for food. If you look in verse 32, then the disciples... verse 31 with my readers here. Here we go. 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. This is how we know they didn't get it. Because it says in verse 33, then the disciples said, did someone else bring him food? What happened here? Jesus responds to their confusion in verse 34. I'm paraphrasing this. But here's what he says to them. Jesus said, my desire is to reach people. In those days, food was required for survival. It was kind of a passion or desire of people, literally in those days, because food was scarce. And if you didn't have food, you would die. They said, like, Jesus, you have to eat food. We've been traveling a lot, and you need to eat food. It's really important. It should be important to you to eat. And she's like, listen, here's what's really important to me, reaching people. This is part of Jesus intentionally advancing God's kingdom. His desire and passion to do God's will, to finish God's work, and to reach people. You with me so far? Now back to the revival. Verse 39, we already read this, the fact that she responded. And then verse 40, or 41, many of them responded. But look at verse 40, our final thing about Jesus intentionally advancing. I love what it says in verse 40. It says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And here's the last phrase. He stayed 2 days. Is there power in the details? I think so. Jesus was invited to stick around and spend some extra time with some lost people, and he stayed. He stayed. Ah, I gotta go. He stayed. He invested more time. So I'm going to come back to this intentionality of Jesus in just a moment. But I want to summarize up to this point what we looked at today with one kind of statement, and then we're just going to come off this and finish up. But please let God take this into your heart as deeply as he needs to. Here's the statement. Every Christian should have a Samaria. Every Christian should have a Samaria. What do I mean by that? If you are a follower of Christ, you should have a place that you go and bring Jesus with you. Every Christian should have a Samaria. I'm so quiet. Every Christian should have a Samaria. Which brings us to this question, where's your Samaria? Well, in case you're drawing a complete blank, I'm going to fill it in for you. Just give you some examples. They're going to be up on the screen. You can write them down. Here's some examples of where your Samaria might be. And you're allowed to have more than one Samaria. Here it is. Perhaps it's your home or your family. What I mean by home is maybe God has placed you as light in a home where you have people around you who have not yet connected with Jesus. That's your Samaria. Or family members. My brother-in-law does not know Jesus. He's one of my Samarias. I have a lot of family members who are Samarias, living in Samaria. That might be your Samaria, home or family. Here's another one. Your hobbies or an interest group may be your Samaria. Coaching is a Samaria. Going to the races is a Samaria. Your wood shop that you do projects with a neighbor or a friend could possibly be a Samaria. That group that your kids are in or some kind of interest group that you're a part of, guess what? It's not a hobby. It's a Samaria. Oh, I just want it to be a hobby. Your workplace can be a Samaria. I'm probably one of the few people in this room who could legitimately claim, honestly claim, that I only work with Christians. In the office, I work with Christians. My workplace is not Samaria. That's why I have to go other places. Chris DeSanto and Rex are strong followers of Jesus Christ. There's no witnessing taking place in our office. Not to them. Your neighborhood. Your neighborhood. Now, I know some of you moved to a place on purpose. You had lots of land so you wouldn't have neighbors. Pick another Samaria. But if you have neighbors, we have some young people in the room. Guess what? Your school is your Samaria. The team you're on is your Samaria. The club you're in is your Samaria. You mean the chess club is a Samaria? It probably is. How about if I'm part of the theater group? Sure. Any place God has put you is a possibility of being a Samaria. You with me? None of us are exempt. Here's another one. New relationships outside your comfort zone could be your Samaria. That means you're purposely looking for ways to connect with people who don't know Jesus. Now some are like, why would I do that? Because you're trying to advance on purpose. Here's another one. Church events, like outreach events. That could be a Samaria, where you invite somebody to an outreach event. And then one final one. This is not an exhaustive list, but I don't want you to walk out thinking, oh, that was nice. I'm supposed to have a Samaria, but I have no idea. I hope you do. Life situations. Some of you get your hair cut on a regular basis. I'm jealous. It's not a need here. As a matter of fact, I've cut back on that, and I do that in-house to save money. But could your hairdresser or barber be your Samaria? Yes? Life situations? You're at the grocery store, you're on your way out, and you're going to your car with your cart full of groceries, and you notice at the cart gate they have, or whatever little thing, that some guy or some lady's there, and they're just crying. They're obviously in distress, and you're like, you just go right by them. Maybe that's your Samaria. But you're like, how am I going to know when it's a Samaria? How am I going to know how to get to my Samaria? How am I going to know how to consistently do this? How do I do this consistently? Thank you for asking. I'm going to give you one suggestion to start on how you can be consistently looking for Samarias. Here's the suggestion. Pray a daily Samaria awareness prayer. Whether it's when you get up first thing in the morning or when you're at breakfast and you're praying for your meal, whatever you want to do. When you get up in the morning, before you leave your house, or if you have people in your house that are part of your Samaria, before you leave your room, maybe you should just be praying, God, show me my Samaria today and help me be aware of the people that are in Samaria in my life that need you. And if you know specifically that's going to happen, God, today I know at work I'm going to be spending a lot of time with people in my Samaria. Help me to represent you well. Be aware of that on a daily basis. It might even make some of you smile a little bit more when you get up instead of being so grumpy. Because if you're going to go to work and you look at it as being a Samaria, you probably shouldn't be grumpy. If you're going to go to school and it's going to be your Samaria, you probably shouldn't go with the intent and cheating on your test. Ooh. If you're going to wake up and pray a Samarian awareness prayer or Samaria awareness prayer, you're probably not going to get up and kick your neighbor's garbage can over. Or his garbage can that's blown into your yard for the 25th time. You're not going to just like throw it across the street. Because you prayed a Samaria awareness prayer. Last part this morning. Every Christian should have a Samaria. We should be praying and looking for ways to get there consistently. But then what do we do once we're there? And this is where we go back to Jesus. Because you're going to find yourself tomorrow, whether you prayed or not, some of you are going to be at work and that's going to be your Samaria. Tomorrow, some of you, well, not going to be in school, no school tomorrow. Tuesday, I caught myself there. Tuesday, some of you are going to be back in school, and it's going to be your Samaria. And you're like, okay, I know that's my Samaria. What do I do once I'm here? Well, let me tie these things into what Jesus did. Number one, what should you do when you're in Samaria? Be intentional about engaging people not yet connected to Jesus. Be intentional about engaging with people not yet connected to Jesus. Remember what Jesus did first? He had to go. You have to go to work. I know. Got to pay the bills. No. You have to go to work because that's your Samaria. And you're going to be intentional about engaging people not connected to Christ. You have to go to school. Well, just a couple more years. No. You have to go to school so you can engage intentionally with people not yet connected to Jesus. You have to talk to your neighbor. Why? Well, I guess it's the nice thing to. No, because you want to be intentional. You know what Jesus did? He had to go. Folks, I have to go. You have to go. And be intentional. It won't just happen. Secondly, initiate spiritual conversations. Initiate spiritual conversations. Remember, Jesus not only went, he talked to her. And he didn't just talk to her, he talked with her. What a great thing to do. Once you get in your Samaria, once you go, start talking to people and initiate spiritual conversations. And I want to give you some advice here. When you start the spiritual conversations, could you start out a little light? Don't dump the whole Bible knowledge dump truck in their lap. Jesus said, "Could I have a drink of water?" And then he began to talk about living water a little bit. And then she's like, "Well, yeah." And then she talked a little bit. And then he started asking her about her background. "Well, why don't you go back and get your husband?" "Well, I don't know. I'm not married." "Yeah, I know. You've been married 5 times. I know a little bit of your backstory." But yet Jesus wasn't offended by that. He kept talking to her. All I'm saying is when you initiate conversations with people in your Samaria, you need to love them. And you need to learn their backstory. You need to listen to them. And you need to engage with the whole person. Don't just go in with like, "Listen, I've got like 45 minutes of stuff I got to get out," and then you can respond. That's not a conversation. That's a monologue. Isn't that what Jesus did? And listen, don't talk to them, talk with them. Do both of those things. Thirdly, here's else what Jesus did. Eventually share the gospel and look for a response. Remember Jesus, he went, he talked to them, and then what did he say? "I am he." He basically presented the gospel. So eventually, I'm not saying it has to be day one or first conversation, but eventually, should we get to the gospel? Absolutely should get to the gospel. And it's okay to look for a response. Pastor Rick Warren says it this way, "The way you store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people there." So, love on them, listen to them, but then share the gospel. What if they give a negative response? What if they oppose the gospel? That's okay. Because if you still love them and you listen to them and you engage their whole person, you'll probably get another opportunity. Songwriter Keith Green, who died in the early 80s, wrote this about sharing your faith. He said, "I would rather have people hate me with the knowledge that I tried to save them." So here's another thing we should be doing. Once we get in Samaria, be intentional, initiate spiritual conversations, eventually share the gospel, and then embrace God's calling on your life to share your faith. This is where you have to get over the fear. This is where I have to get over the fear and the awkwardness. Because remember, Jesus had to go. He talked to her. He said, "I am he." And then the disciples came back and said, "Are you hungry? Who gave you food? Jesus, it's really important for you to eat." And he said, "Guys, relax. My most important thing to do is to reach people." So you and I need to embrace one of the most important things we can do. One of the most important things we can do with our lives is to share our faith. And embrace that, not in fear, but in possibility. I know it's intimidating at times, but embrace that. God, give me a passion for reaching people. Like Jesus did. Theologian and author Al Mohler makes this comment. "At the end of the day, the biggest obstacle to evangelism is Christians who don't share the gospel." That's the biggest obstacle. It's not the people hearing the gospel. It's us not being willing to share the gospel. And I love the fact that it's not for professionals and it's not just for pastors, because guess what? I have my Samarias, you have yours. I'm not going to yours. I've met some of your family, they're yours. I'm just kidding. I can't get to your workplace. I can't get into most of your schools, right? I'm not living in your neighborhood. That's where you are. That's where God has placed you. So embrace that. And then the final thing that Jesus did that should encourage us when we're in Samaria and we're trying to win people is this. Continue to walk with them on the journey to Jesus. Remember, he stayed 2 days. Two words for you. Be patient. Be patient. I mean, you're looking at your friend at work and you say to them, "Listen, I've given you the best evangelism spiel I could ever give and you're not responding. I don't know what to do. I mean, I gave you the best. I've been working on this for months. I gave it to you and you just looked at me with whoop, whoop." Okay? No. Just be patient. Jesus spent 2 days. Let me read some scripture for you. People reaching people, advancing on purpose. Listen to the Apostle Paul. You don't have to turn there, just listen to me. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Then listen to this. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. We have one purpose, advancing God's kingdom. And they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. Some plant, some water, some harvest, but all have the same purpose, all advancing in some way. All of us as followers of Christ, advancing God's kingdom. And I want you to know, we're going to close with a short video here. You never know how God is going to use you in your Samaria.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Each person in that video was willing to go to their Samaria. So as we close, I want you to think about this question. When's the last time you visited Samaria? And if it's been a while, ask God to make you aware of that, what that is in your life. Why don't you stand as we close in prayer? God, we are so thankful for your enduring and powerful love that can rescue anybody that you have placed in our lives or will bring in our lives. But you've also chosen to use us as representatives, ambassadors of that love. So I pray that as we head into a new week, that we'd be even more mindful of what it means to live on purpose as it relates to advancing your kingdom, and that we would, on a consistent basis, be asking you to show us where our Samaria is and how you would like to use us there to share your grace. Guide us with that power and that strength, not because of fear or guilt, but because of opportunity and wonder of what you've done for us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed. To worship so alive. If the mountains bow in reverence, so alive. If the oceans roar your greatness, so alive.